Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. We are ready for another exciting episode. Thank you for tuning in. Please continue to share and encourage others to subscribe. As typical, we have three questions for today, and so let's go ahead and dive right in. Question number one, the listener writes, God hates the sin but loves the sinner, is a common phrase used by many. In other words, it's like a cliche. And Psalms 5:5, as well as Psalms 11:5, the Bible says that God hates those that do iniquity and those that love violence. Does God love and hate sinners? Well, that's a great question, and you're right. We always hear that cliche that God hates sin but loves the sinner. And it's a cliche. It's not a passage of Scripture in the Bible, and so let's be clear on that. But the Bible does teach that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so the Bible does teach that God does love sinners in the sense that He gave His one and only Son to die upon the cross for sinners. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So clearly we know that God loves sinners. But you are correct. There are passages in the Bible, such as Psalms 5:5, which says this, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." Now, the Bible doesn't say He hates their sin. It says He hates them. All right? And not only do we see that in Psalms 5:5, we see that also in Psalms 11, verse 5, which says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." Notice it doesn't say God loves the sinner and hates the sin. In these verses, God says He hates those who do wickedness and the one who loves violence. So how do we balance that out with the fact that God demonstrated His own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? And then these two passages in the psalm which say that God hates evildoers and God hates the wicked and those who love violence. Well, it's somewhat of a mystery, of course, but I would say this. We don't really understand what hate is in its purity. I mean, God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. So the Bible, I mean, oftentimes God says He hates. He hates wicked. He hates the wicked. He hates evildoers. He hates those who love violence. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And so to balance this out in our mind, we have to understand that we as sinful human beings, really, we do not know what hate in its purity looks like. Okay? Even if our anger is righteous, it's only righteous for a moment, because the longer we hang on to that righteous anger, the longer we hang on to it, it will soon become unrighteous anger. Why? Because of our Adamic nature that we still battle with on a daily basis. So when the Bible talks about God's hate, it's talking about hatred in its purity, not hatred as we know hate, which is impure. So God's love and God's hate, God's love for sinners and God's hate for sinners at times, go hand in hand. They are like two rails that run side by side in the Scripture, and both are to be embraced, and because both perfectly reflect the character of God. And God's character does not need to be defended. God does not blush. He is not embarrassed by His hate, nor is He embarrassed by His love. So your question is, does God love and hate sinners? Well, according to those Bible verses, He does. And it's hard for us to wrap our brain around that. But God is perfectly good in both. Now, I think we need to be careful justifying our hatred for somebody because God hates. We need to be careful with that, because remember, our hatred is not pure. Our hatred is always clothed in that old Adamic nature. So don't use God's hatred as an excuse for your hatred. God's hate is pure. Ours is not. Therefore, we are to walk in love. And even our love at times is perverted, and that is not pure. But, you know, I hope that answers your question. There is a sense of mystery there because of our fallen nature. We cannot truly understand hatred in its purity, which is exactly what God has, and that's how he exercises it. All right, my next question is this. Should we stop saying phrases said authoritatively, such as, the Bible is clear on this issue, or the Bible clearly teaches? Since when we speak with a fellow Christian who disagrees with us on a particular issue, will both still use this phrase for two opposing views? Doesn't it then disintegrate the meaning of the word clear, and in turn, turn the Bible against itself? So this person says, should we, they're asking the question, should we stop saying the Bible is clear on this issue, or the Bible clearly teaches? Their argument for this is, since two fellow Christians who disagree say the same thing, and this could actually undermine Scripture rather than uphold Scripture. And I paraphrased. Well, let me just say how much I appreciate this question. And I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm just going to come right out and give you my answer. There's nothing wrong with saying the Bible's clear on an issue, or the Bible clearly teaches, because the Bible is clear on many issues. Now, of course, there have been topics such as eschatology that have been debated throughout church history. And there's room for debate, right, when it comes to the end times. But when it deals with things like the murder of the, or killing the innocent in the Bible, that's murder. The Bible's clear on that. If you kill the innocent, you're guilty of murder. That's a clear issue in the Bible. That's just one example. So abortion is to kill the innocent. Okay, that means abortion's murder. Bible's clear. Homosexuality is a sin against God. So is coveting. So is gluttony. All these things are sins against God. The Bible's clear. The Bible clearly teaches those things are sin. So I give you just a couple of examples. I'm a little leery of giving examples because I'll miss one and then somebody will say, well, he didn't say this. But just to be clear, there's nothing wrong with saying the Bible is clear on an issue when it is, or the Bible clearly teaches when it does. I mean, if you're not willing to say that, it may be that you're compromising or you have the fear of man in your heart. There's nothing wrong with standing flat-footed on the Word of God and saying what it says with authority. Now, you bring up the question, well, what if two Christians disagree? They both make that statement and they have two opposing views. Well, both can't be right. One of them's wrong. And so that's why it's important to study Scripture in its context. When you study Scripture in its context, you'll come with the true interpretation. So if you have two opposing views, two Christians arguing two opposing views, and they're both saying the Bible is clear, one of them's wrong. It could be that both of them's wrong because they're both misinterpreting the Scripture. Or if one of them's interpreting the Scripture correctly and the other one's not, then both can't be right. Or if it's a topic where there's room for disagreement, such as eschatology, then you shouldn't say the Bible's clear on this issue. Now, the Bible's clear that Jesus is coming again. The Bible's clear on that. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, he's coming again. Now, I would be a coward not to say the Bible's clear on that. So there is a time to say the Bible is clear on an issue, or the Bible clearly teaches, and it doesn't undermine nor put a cast any type of shadow on the Word of God. I mean, that's the problem that's got us in our world today. The American church is as a whole has compromised our biblical convictions. You got preachers who stand in pulpits every week who are unwilling to call sin, sin. Why? Because they're spineless cowards. When the Bible is clear on an issue, then we need to stand flat-footed and say so. And if you don't, and if someone doesn't want to do that, they probably need to get out of the ministry. But we also don't want to use those statements when the Bible's not clear on an issue, such as drinking alcohol. It would be wrong to say, well, the Bible's clear on this issue, and say the Bible teaches that no one should drink alcohol. Well, that's wrong. The Bible's not clear on that issue. All right. We can even make an argument for the fact that Jesus drank wine. Okay. So don't use it when it's not necessary. But when the Bible is clear, it's okay to use that. Okay. And so I hope that, I believe that answers the question. My third question today is this. If a husband and wife wanted to have a baby, but due to complications were not able, would it be sinful if they used other avenues to accomplish this? For example, in vitro fertilization or using a surrogate. So this is a biblical ethics question. Here's my view on artificial insemination, in vitro or using a surrogate. You do not ever want to bring a third party into your marriage bed, ever. I have nothing wrong with in vitro fertilization, when the sperm of a man is taking out, his sperm is taken out, and then directly used to fertilize the mother's egg. I have no problem with that whatsoever. Nothing. But anytime you bring a third person in, like using a surrogate, you open the door for the enemy to attack. Now, if you want to go adopt a fertilized egg, I have no problem with that. It's just like adopting a child. If you want to go adopt a fertilized egg and have that placed into the mother's womb, I'm fine with that. So all I want to say is be very careful about bringing a third party into the marriage. And so I am not for using a surrogate. But as far as in vitro goes, I think that there are times, and I've given you examples of times when that's okay. So thank you for your questions today. I appreciate them all very much. Looking forward to more next week. God bless you, and thanks for your questions.